chapter of Galatians, page 1172, the whole of chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instructions in the word should share all things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whatever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want to be circumcised that they may boast about their uncircumcision by the flesh. May I never boast except by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Thank you, David.
I'm going to pray again now, and I had already thought that we ought to pray for our new Prime Minister and the new government, whether we like it or not. We pray that there be guidance, that God will lead. We also pray for the people of Hong Kong, where there's been rioting and unrest, a very tense situation that could explode, if that's the right word, at any moment. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. If you followed the Baptist Missionary Society prayer guide, this past week we've been praying for Bangladesh, one of the poorest countries in the world. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come to you, we can pray to you, we can talk to you at any time, in any place. And we do want to thank you that, I'm just thinking there, having been very offended by Carlton saying that I was here before you were born. I was actually baptised here in 1965, so that, yes, you were right. So I when we had a minister called Tim Evans, yes, so you were right, even if I was upset. At your age, my mother would have said, yes, never mind. I want to share with you this morning a few thoughts on Galatians chapter 6. When Tim wrote out the email, he gave me the passage from Galatians 5, verse 16, and then the whole of chapter 16. And I looked at it and thought, that's rather a lot there. And I did start and had notes until the middle of this week on that first section in chapter 5. But it just did not seem right. And so I rewrote what I wanted to talk about and wanted to concentrate on chapter 6. So I apologise for missing out a chunk. Have a look at it and read it through sometime. It's well worth, with some of these letters, and Galatians isn't really a long one, to read the whole thing as it might have been read out in church. But I want to think about, have we got the next bit? Oh yes, jolly good, right. I was given the title of Living as Free People, and I thought, what earth is it talking about? It's challenging us. How do we have this freedom that's been won for us by the Lord Jesus? We've been redeemed, brought back to God. How should we live? What is Paul trying to tell us here? And I just want to share some thoughts with you this morning, and I think a whole dozen of sermons could be based on this chapter alone. So these are just some thoughts. Point number one, where we look at verses 1 to 5. And I'm not going to read them out from my Bible because I realise this is an NIV from 1984 and you were reading the 2011 edition and it's different, which throws them completely at Shirley. They haven't twigged that there are different versions. Thank you very much. Could I have that in case? It says things like brothers and sisters, whereas the 1984 version only says brothers. So if I slip up, I'm reading the older version. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. We're called upon as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to bear one another's burdens. And you know, Paul knew the problems that arise in any Christian society, in any church today, and they certainly in the early church. I was having a discussion with one of our members at Shirley who had said words to the effect, wouldn't it be nice to return to the days of the early church when they were doing this, this and this. And I went, no way. Yes, there's some wonderful things happened in the early church, particularly in those very early days, but it wasn't long before things started to go awry and individuals started to slip and slide. The best people slip up at any time, said Paul. Paul uses a word, I'm not going to try and pronounce it there, which doesn't mean deliberate sin, a determined sin, but a slip up that any individual might have on an icy road or a dangerous path. He's saying we all slip up at times. The danger is that those who are really trying to live the Christian life is that they're apt to judge, aren't we? When somebody commits a sin, we judge, and we tend to judge the sins of others harshly, hardly. And there's an element of hardness in many a good person. There are many good people to whom you could not go and sob out your story of failure and defeat because they would be blankly unsympathetic. But Paul says that if a man or a woman make a slip, the real Christian duty is to get them back on their feet again. Sorry, I'm smiling there because I thought of when my sister Marion fell over the other day, chappy was doing a garden, lifted her up, and I couldn't help thinking, I hope he didn't put his back out. But seriously, if a brother or sister slips up, falls into sin, we have a duty to help them to get back on their feet again. The word Paul uses for to correct is used for executing a repair, the work of a surgeon to remove some growth in a person's body or setting a broken limb. The whole atmosphere there lays a stress not on punishment, but on a cure. The correction is thought of not as a penalty, but as an amendment. We're here to help our brothers and sisters to return to the right path, not to condemn them for something we think they've done wrong. Paul goes on to say that when we see a person fall into fault, we do well to say to ourselves, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." When I worked as a hospital administrator, some members of staff, you think, how do they get in that mess? And you could very easily get angry with them. But then you have to think, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Keith, if you're not careful, you do exactly the same thing. Paul goes on to rebuke the conceit, gives a recipe where we might avoid it. We're to compare our achievements, not with the work of our neighbours, but with what our best would have been. When we do that, there can never be any cause for conceit. Have I failed to make the best that I can? Not, oh, have I done better than him, but have I done really the best that I can? Twice in this passage, Paul speaks about bearing burdens. There's the kind of burden that comes when chances and changes in life, that's fulfilling some duty. It's fulfilling the law of Christ, my friends, to help everyone who has a burden to carry. It's our responsibility to help them. There's also a burden which a person must bear for themselves. The word Paul uses is a word there for the soldier's pack. He's got to carry it himself. We couldn't. Sure you could. But we have a duty, yes, to carry our burdens, but we have a duty to care for others, to put the stress on bringing them back to Christ, not in condemning them. So, verses 1 to 5 talk about the burden and bearing one another's burdens. Next one, please. Verses 6 to 10. Keeping it up. Let me just read verses 6 to 10 again. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Got that one? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary of doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul here is actually becoming quite intensely practical. The Christian church had its teachers. And in those days, the church was really a sharing institution. They came together. We've been talking about that at Shirley. We need to learn from that. If there is something that we learn from the early church, it's the need to come together. No Christian could bear to have too much whilst others had too little. So Paul says, in effect, if a man is teaching you the eternal truth, the least you can do is share with him such material things as you possess. And if that's a subtle way of saying pay your minister properly, I'm sure you do. Just think of that. If a man is teaching you the eternal truth, the least you can do is to share such material things as you possess. But I think it's more than that in what Paul is saying. If our pastor or some other brother or sister has taught us something, go and tell them. You know, often we listen to a sermon and something really helps us, and we neglect to go and say to the minister afterwards or later, by the way, that really helped me, that particular point. I have to say I've had that happen to me, and I thought, did I actually say that? But here, Tim, I know, does a great deal for you. And you show that by sharing with him. But then Paul goes on to state a grim truth. He insists that life holds the scales at an even balance. If an individual allows the lower side of his or her nature to dominate, our lower character, and you know what I mean, in the end, you can expect nothing but a harvest of trouble. But if we keep on walking the highway, Christ way, doing fine things, in the end, God will repay us. Christianity never took the threat out of life. What does he mean? The Greeks believed in Nemesis, and that is not a Star Trek episode or film. Greeks believed in Nemesis. They believed that when a man did a wrong thing, immediately Nemesis was on his tail and sooner or later caught up. All Greek tragedy is a sermon on the text, the doer shall suffer. What we do not sufficiently remember is this. It's a blessed truth that God can and does forgive humans for their sin. But not even he can wipe out the consequences of sin. If a person sins against his or her body, sooner or later they may pay for it in ruined health, even if they're forgiven. Certainly talked to several who've been drug addiction, and they've been forgiven, they've been redeemed, and it's great to share with them, but they know that what they've done is damaged their health. If an individual sinned against a loved one, sooner or later hearts will be broken, even if they're forgiven. John Gough, apparently a great orator who lived a reckless early life, used to declare warnings, the scar remains. The scar remains. Another great Christian teacher believed that although all men would be saved, even the marks of sin would remain. We cannot trade on the forgiveness of God. There is a moral law in the universe. If a man or woman breaks it, they may be forgiven. They will be forgiven if they return. But nonetheless, we break it at our peril. Paul finishes by reminding his friends that sometimes the duty of generosity may be irksome. But no one who ever cast their bread into the water found that it did not return to them someday. We need to have a spirit of generosity to others. Yeah, it's tough at times, particularly when they seem so ungrateful. But God calls on us to share each other's burdens and to be generous to others. Then we move on to the next one, the third point, which I've just headed closing words. Ordinarily, Paul added only his signature. You can imagine sometimes as you read some of his letters, him dictating to some poor secretary who's trying to, yeah, hold on, mate, you lost me. The letter he would dictate to scribes. But in this case, his heart is running over with love and anxiety, concern for the Galatians. And so he writes in this last paragraph, "See in what large letters I am writing in my own handwriting." Now, there's been various suggestions to why this was. The large letters may be due to perhaps three things. The paragraph may have been written large because it's important, as if it were in heavy print today. Bold. There are several points here I've underlined or put it in bold to remind me. Perhaps that's what Paul was doing. I don't think so. It may be the written large because Paul was unused to using a pen and was that was the best he can do. Our son David will write you a three-line letter and it will fill the page. You know, it's a flamboyant script. Was that it? Was it perhaps that people would say to Paul, "Can't read your handwriting, mate, so get somebody else to write it"? I don't know. It may be that Paul's eyes were weak. I remember hearing a preacher talking about this. Was that Paul's thorn in the flesh, that his eyes were weak? Or that he had a blinding headache and he could produce just a large scrawl in the handwriting? We don't know. But Paul here is writing in this letter. It's come from Paul. And he comes back to the central point of his letter. And you've been looking at Galatians. And as I say, I encourage you to read the letter again from beginning to end. There were those who wanted the Galatians to be circumcised. To be circumcised. And Paul is against this. Why on earth they would want them to be circumcised? It's been suggested it would save them from persecution. See, the Roman authorities recognized the Jewish religion and officially allowed Jews to practice it. Circumcision was the unanswerable mark of the Jew. So these people saw it as a passport to safety, if you like. Should persecution arise, circumcision would keep them safe from the hatred of the Jews and the law of Rome. Was it that it would save them from persecution? In the last analysis, by circumcision and by keeping the rules and the regulations of the Jewish faith, they were trying to put on a show that would win God's approval. Paul, however, is quite certain that nothing that a person could do would win them salvation. Nothing you or I can do can win our salvation. Once again, the thing Paul does, and we need to look, is to point us to the cross of Jesus. Paul summons them to cease trying to earn salvation and trust in the grace which loved them so much. There were those who desired that the Galatians be circumcised who didn't even keep the law themselves. No person could keep all of those laws. But they wanted to be able to boast about the Galatians as their latest trophy. Look, they've been circumcised. They're part of the Jewish faith. They wanted glory in their power over people whom they'd reduced to their own legalistic slavery. So Paul once again lays it down with all the intensity that he's capable of, that circumcision or no circumcision doesn't matter. What matters is the act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which opens a new life for us. I bear, going on, Paul says, I bear the brands of Jesus in my body. Two possible pointers here. Two meanings. Firstly, the stigmata, which was fascinated people. It's told that Francis of Assisi was once, as he fasted on a lonely mountaintop, he seemed to see the love of God crucified on a cross, stretched out across the whole of the horizon before him, and he saw a sword, which he referred to as the sword of grief and pity. Slowly the vision faded and Francis relaxed. And then, they say, he looked down and lo, the marks of the nails were in his hands, and he bore them to the end of his days. Stigmata. Whether it's true, whether it's a legend or not, there are more things in this world than our matter-of-fact philosophy dreams of. Some think that Paul was so really passed through that experience of crucifixion when he came to know the Lord that he perhaps had marks in his hands as well. But also at this time, often a master branded a slave with a mark that showed whose he was. We perhaps see animals branded or marked today. That's what they did with slaves. And most likely Paul means that the scars that he suffered for Christ are like a brand, showing that he's Christ's slave. In the end, it's not his apostolic authority that he uses as a basis for his appeal. It's the wounds that he sustained for Christ's sake. Paul says, "My marks and scars that I carry with me are to be my witness to him who now is my rewarder. My marks bear that scar. I'm going to be a witness for him." And then Paul's last verse, which I think is a real blessing to us. There's one more. Thank you. Paul's last words. After the storms and the stress and the intensity that have been in this letter comes the peace of what we call a benediction. Paul has argued, he's rebuked, cajoled, he's told them off. But his last word is grace. For him, the only word that really mattered. He's told them what he thinks. "From now on, let no one cause me trouble." He's told them what trouble has been. But at the end, he prays that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So, have a look again at this passage. Look at the things that we're called upon to do in our Christian living. Bearing one another's burdens. Keeping it going. And then there are those blessings, those closing words from Paul. But it all depends on grace, the only word that really matters in that reading. Amen. I hope you find those thoughts not too disjointed, but helpful. Have a read again. See what you think. And read that version of the NRV, not that one. Let's close with hymn.